We've had a wonderful camp, and we've had Easter, and now we're back in our theme for the year from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we know from what this has shown us is that this is who we are. I want to keep saying that throughout today and probably for the whole year. This is who we are. The Beatitudes were never meant to be a jumping through the hoops. It was not to be, okay, now you have to do this. You have to in order to enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is you, if you are born again, if you have committed your life to Jesus, this is who you are. This is who you are. Now, over the 2,000 years, people giving sermons, writing books on the Sermon on the Mount have said, and these particularly Beatitudes, is this is such a high bar. This is such a big thing. How can we ever reach this? How can I ever be poor in spirit? How can I ever be hunger and thirst after righteousness? How can I ever be the salt of the earth or the light of the world? You know, I mean, you look at us. How can we be the light of the world? How can the church worldwide be the light of the world when we see some of the things that are happening? But Jesus says, this is what genuine followers of Jesus are. And then it is through the work of the Holy Spirit and God in our lives that changes us and transforms us day by day to, as one person has put it, to become what we are. And do you understand that? To become what we are. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So Jesus says, now that you have these eight characteristics, what do you do with it? If this is who you are in the Beatitudes, what do you do with it? Do you just say, oh, well, look at me? No, he says you have influence in the world. And that's why you are who you are. That's why I have made you this. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Do you remember when we introduced this, is that Jesus had just begun his ministry. He was just calling his disciples. And so at the very beginning of this big vision and big ministry, he sits down with his disciples and everybody else. He says, okay, guys, this is what you signed up for. This is what it's all about. This is what we call the Christian manifesto. Now, you know, a lot of people have just run over this. They don't want to read the Sermon on the Mount because it's hard. It's hard. And we all say, oh, no, it can never be like that. But Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is why I called you. This is why I've touched your life. And if you get benefits as a side light of all this, then fine. But he did not call you and me into the kingdom of God to get benefits. We didn't sign up for an investment plan. We signed up for the kingdom of God that is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, this is what I want you to be. But the good news that I'll say now and then keep saying as we continue is that he will do this in you as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you desire, as you have passion and you desire to be, to become what you are. If you don't desire it, then you'll stay as you are. But if you desire it, he will take you up on it. He will say, okay, that's what I want. We are cooperating. We are in this together. So he wants us to be salt and light. I want to read this portion to you. You are, he just got finished with the eight Beatitudes. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and put it and gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that all of us will desire to be genuine, genuine in our following of you. And that we will settle for nothing less than becoming what you made us to be. What we are as we entered into the kingdom of God, and you've said to us, this is who you are. Help us to reach out to you, to desire for you to transform us into true, authentic followers of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus said he gave us two examples here, or metaphors, of how we are to leave our stamp on the world. Can I tell you this is the greatest evangelistic passage there is in the scripture? That's what Jesus says. He gave us two things, two ways, two descriptions of who we are to influence and affect the world around us. Our lives, he says, will attract attention. I'm not saying the church on a Sunday morning will attract attention. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is your lives, my life, our lives, wherever we are, will attract attention if we are living in the way Jesus wants us to. It won't attract any attention if we're unsalty and if we have no light. And we'll just be walking around doing our thing. It is impossible for us to live out the eight Beatitudes in isolation. God never meant us to be Christians in isolation, to huddle around each other, to be a fortress mentality, to huddle around each other and keep the world out. That's what a lot of churches do. That's what a lot of Christians have done over the many, many thousands of years. But he says, I'm throwing you out there. I'm throwing you like salt. I'm throwing you like light. So what does Jesus say? First, we're the salt of the earth. So we say, how does the salt lose its taste? How does it lose its purpose? And can it be made salty again? Well, no. And then he says, it's not good for anything except to be trampled on by people. Now, we have to look at how he was using this in that day. Is that salt was expensive, not like today. And it wasn't like the little table salt you buy for a couple of bucks at Woolies. It was much different. It was robust. It was real salt of the earth. You know, when you call somebody the salt of the earth, like you're saying, wow, they're really genuine. They're earthy. They're not pretentious. They're not put on airs. The salt of the earth is grounded in the earth of God. See? Sodium chloride is a stable compound, but it can be contaminated by mixtures of impurities. And then it becomes useless or even dangerous. And in those days, when the salt had lost its purity and became mixed up with stuff, it was thrown on the ground as road dust. You know, when I lived in Northeast United States in Massachusetts for about 8 years. And if you've ever seen snow around here, well, that's little compared to what Massachusetts has. You know, times when I had to shovel myself out of the house, or the snow was up to the door handle of my car. And when that happened, the roads, of course, were impassable. And then they'd have these huge plows. I mean, bigger, as big as the building, you know, sort of thing, going down, and you know, and then the on the sides they'd make even a bigger mountain, you know, of the big huge walls down the thing. And what they would do then is throw salt on the road. And I remember people saying, don't ever buy a car, used car from Massachusetts, because the salt under the thing, you know, what do you call it, under there, the undercarriage or whatever. Yeah, underneath. underneath the car because it rusted out. So, you know, and if you bought a new car, you wanted to make sure it was rust-proofed underneath so that it would last in those Massachusetts and Vermont and Maine and New Hampshire states. So the nature of salt is not only as a taste booster, but it's also a preservative. And it fights deterioration. But again, if it is mixed up with impurities, it will no longer be useful. And that is what Jesus is talking about. So what is our saltiness? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Well, it's the eight Beatitudes he has just talked about. He says, that's your saltiness. You are humble, you are poor in spirit, you are merciful, you hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. All these things. You know, make a little checklist while you're sitting there. Is that who you are? Be honest. I mean, really be honest. Is that who you are? Now, I'm not saying this to say, okay, I look and, oh, I'm not really that and I'm not really that. That's not the point. And then say, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. No, is to say, well, if I'm looking at this and I'm really not that, but I want to be. I want to be. And so I'm asking God to change me and to do this in me. The influence that a Christian has in the world is based on our distinctiveness, not our sameness. Salt is not the same as your steak. Salt is not the same as your veggies. It's distinct. If it were the same as your steak, why put it on there? Salt is totally different than the food it's sprinkled on. But also, as we mentioned, that salt is a preservative. It's to keep food from going rotten. And so in another way, Jesus is saying that as followers, if we are not salty in the world around us, then the world has no influence of good amidst the rottenness. Do you know why Jesus is keeping this planet going? It's because of his followers. The story goes back to the Old Testament. He made Israel. He formed Israel. He said, because I want you to be salt to the world. I want you to show the world what it means to have God as king. And you know what? That purpose has not changed. He says the church and you as Christians and we together are to show the world that God is king. Do I show the world as I go around every day with my neighbors, with my friends, with people outside? Do I show the world that I know God is king, that I follow God as king? Do we do that as a collective, as a community of faith? Do we show the world that God is king? Do we show our families, that God is king? Do I show my daughter, do you show your kids, God is king of my life? Now, you know what that does not mean? It does not mean pointing the finger at my daughter and saying, now, you should do this. If you're a Christian, you should do that. If you're a, no. You know what it means? It means I act like God is my king. And what is it? The eight Beatitudes and everything else that's in the scripture. And I am humble. I am kind. I am merciful. I'm merciful to my daughter. I'm forgiving to my daughter. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness in her life. I'm not battering her down. See? So it's the way we live. It's the way we live. This is what Jesus is saying. By the way, I always say these are not my words. These are the words of God. And I want to say to you that over the years, I've been transformed. I'm being transformed. And in one big way, in my own mind, is every day, every month, every year, I'm becoming more serious about who Jesus is. I'm becoming more serious about what the kingdom of God is. It's deep. It's deeper than we have gone. Because this is what it is. This is the picture of it. This is a picture of what we're to do. So, losing our saltiness means that we act in a way that we give our loyalty to another Lord in our lives. And we become worldly in that area. We can come to church, but if we sleep with our boyfriend and our girlfriend, we're not being salty. We can come to church, but if we drink too much and become stupid, we're not being salty. If we come to church and we yell at our wife or our husband, we're not being salty. If we come to church and we gossip about other kids in school, we're not being salty. If we're a Christian and come to church and we go to work and talk behind other colleagues' back and we pull our supervisor down and say to everybody, he's a stupid nut or she's a cranky old whatever, and then we're not being salty. So what do we learn about being salt? It's seasoning, it's purity, it creates thirst, and is a preservative. If I'm salty, I would create thirst. People would say, why? Why are you doing that? Why aren't you doing that? What do you mean by that? They're thirsty because they see something going on here. So first, we must be unpackaged as salt. If you buy a shaker of salt at the shop and come home and it sits on your shelf and you never use it, well, forget it. You know, why did you buy it? So we need to be in touch with the world around us. If we are just salt warehouses and keep to ourselves, that's not doing and being what God wants us to be, what Jesus has told us. His mandate, Christian manifesto, it's the charter, it's the constitution, it's all of that involving the kingdom of God from Jesus' own mouth. And we're to retain our saltiness. So if we don't, we become the problem instead of the solution. God, Jesus, did not call us to be sugar. He called us to be salt. Do you get what that means? A lot of times we just want to make everything sweet, don't we? Sweet for us, oh, Jesus really didn't mean that, you know. He'll let me by with this for a little while. Or, oh, look, come to the Lord because he loves you. He'll give you everything you want. You know, the famous one, he has a plan for your life. Well, he does. But, I mean, do you know Jesus never said that when he was sitting down with people? He actually said, follow me and give up everything. You know, follow me and pick up your cross. Follow me and deny yourself. Have any of you ever shared that with somebody you wanted to witness to the Lord? Or do you say, oh, Jesus is a lovey-dovey, you know, like he cradles me and he gets me jobs and, you know, helps my family to be all lovey-dovey and all that kind of stuff and gets me a husband, gets me a wife, all that kind of thing. Look, I hear this all the time. But Jesus said, come and die. And then everything else will be added to you. Things that we can't even imagine. And that's what being salty is. Because if we're just like the world and we say, oh yeah, you know, I prayed and God gave me this and all that, we're not doing what God wanted us to do. Okay, two examples he gives in Scripture. Or some examples I can mention. Abraham, as he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, God, if there is just one or two people or five people, spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, there weren't any. Paul prayed for his people Do we pray for our people? Or do you pray just for ourselves? Daniel prayed for Babylon and his own people who were brought into captivity, and Jesus for his people and for Jerusalem. If we are beatitude people, then Jesus is telling us that we are to be in touch with our culture. Salt does not sit by itself on the edge of the plate. It mixes in, but it always stays distinct. It doesn't lose its saltiness. So the question is, everyone, when people take a bite of us, do they taste Jesus? Are you salt in the small plot of earth where Jesus has placed you? How do you flavor the community, our community, with salt? Big question. Now then, Jesus says, and you are light. Light. Notice he said salt of the earth, and now he says light of the world. Wow, that pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? A light shines forward, outward. It cannot be hidden. Light is an invitation. Oh, back when I was 21, I was moving from Oklahoma to Boston. Now, I don't know if you probably don't know the map of the United States, but it's from the middle to the east. So it's like 3,000 miles, 2,000 Ks, whatever that is. Me, a car packed with stuff, and two dachshund dogs, dash hounds to you. So, when you go along some of those strips of long highway, and you see a little neon sign, bink, 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 you know, and the mid-America is like kind of, well, it's not as depopulated as mid-Australia, but it is like little towns here and there. So you're driving in the dark except for your headlights, and then there's a little neon sign over there. It's an invitation. And also it's pretty cool because you know you're not alone, you know? And if you go through Australia, go around Australia, there's a lot of road that has nothing in between. But if you see some little blinking lights, you think, oh, wow, okay, it's an invitation. So Jesus says, this sign, the light, who you are, you're to lift it up. You're to lift it up. You notice when in those old movies where they used candles for light, they didn't carry the candle down like this. They carried the candle like that, so that it could shine out more. And so Jesus is saying, don't put it under a bushel. I mean, who in the world, who, any of us, light a light and then put something on top of it? Nobody would do that. And so he says, this is what you are. Light is very important. But you know what? In our modern world, in a city, and a lot of you come from maybe Shanghai, Beijing, somewhere in Taiwan, I don't know, big Kuala Lumpur, all these bigger cities, you know. I mean, I was in New York. Yeah, in New York City, the lights never go out. You have to learn to sleep in the light. In our modern world, we take it for granted. That's why, if any city has a blackout, it absolutely throws everybody crazy, because they're not used to the dark. But in many parts of the world and throughout history, light has not been taken for granted. People have appreciated light. I mean, I love historical novels, and sometimes I've read things about when electricity first was introduced and how people went from candles and kerosene lights and all that sort of stuff to electricity. You and I know nothing about that. We're spoiled. We've grown up in the modern world and we don't know. So we can't compare. We can't compare. But when you're away from dense populations, you understand how black the darkness really is. Now, I know that with myself, and I know that Wing has been out in the middle of Australia at night in places where there's no light except the stars. And you realize, number one, how big the sky is, how many stars there are, and how black it is. You know, the blackness of the sky. My husband used to say that as we are light of the world, he said, the darker the dark is, the brighter the light shines. In other words, you and I are the light. Don't be afraid to go into the dark. Don't be afraid to go into the darkness of the world, because you're the light. See, a lot of us say, oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, I work in a place there's no Christians. And I say, well, hallelujah. You know, this is where you can be light. But you know why we say that? Is we want comfort. We want everybody to be a Christian around us so it'll go well. Well, that's no guarantee. But God says, I've placed you there as salt and I've placed you there as light. This is this whole story. I mean, I read this and I'm like, wow, God, help me to see this. Help me to understand this more and more. What does it mean for us? What is this light? Well, is it just the proclamation of the gospel, like a church service? So we invite everybody to the church service because that's the light? Nope. Is it a personal confrontation with an unbeliever? Okay, this person, they work in my building. I've got all these books, and I'm going to go and I'm going to invite them to tea or coffee, and I'm going to tell them what the gospel is. See, that's the body language sometimes that a Christian might have. I'm going to tell them the gospel. That's not the light. It's not the light. The light is an invitation of good deeds and moral excellence that draws people. Jesus has come to the point, do not hide yourself as a Christian, but let your good deeds illuminate the name of Jesus. So Jesus says there are two sources of light here, the city and the lampstand. These are the norms of the kingdom being worked out in our lives. You know, I have it home somewhere, and I couldn't find it to bring, but in the days where Jesus was talking about, the little lamps were like little handheld lamps. They looked like, well, sort of like little genie lamps, but they weren't. And they would put some oil and put a wick in there, and then the light would come out. So it was like you held it like this so you could go around like that. And that was what they had in the homes. And then at times, you'd put them up on something so it would shine out a little bit more. And then, of course, when the lights were, of the city were normally torches that were lit and put around the city so that people could see. And most cities in the time of Jesus were built on hills because of fortress and being able to defend themselves. So all of this makes sense. Jesus says, that's what I want you to be like. Up on a hill with a light to be a witness of the kingdom. And what's this witness? Not robbing employers by being lazy at your work. Not succumbing to greed. First to help a colleague in difficulty. Last to return a barbed reply, or never to return a barbed reply. Transparent in honesty and genuine in concern. This is what comes from being salt and light. This is what comes from having the Beatitudes growing in us. In past generations, Christians have been at the forefront of reform. See, God's will goes out before the rest of the world. But sometimes we don't pick up on it. Prison reform in the Western world came from Christians. Abolition of slavery, child labor laws and abolition came from Christians. Establishing orphanages came from Christians. Medical care and trade unions came from Christians helping those who could not help themselves. This has always been the pattern when Christians have become less concerned about personal prestige and more about the norms of the kingdom of God. So when Christians have said, okay, I'm okay, God's taking care of me, I don't need to worry about anything. It says, do not worry about anything. Haven't I given you, don't I clothe the birds and the bees? You know, like this is it. So when we become less concerned about ourselves, then Christians begin to change things around us. Because then we're saying, how can I live the kingdom of God? And if you want to know about the kingdom of God, then read Matthew 5, 1 to 16. That's what it means. So if I'm light and I'm salt, I say, okay, God, help me to be more merciful. Help me to be kinder. Help me to hunger and thirst after your righteousness in my life. Help me to be pure in spirit. Change me in these ways. So Jesus has actually given us now a trinity of descriptors of his followers in this passage today. We are salt of the earth, light of the world, and we do good deeds. And notice about the good deeds, not so people can pat me on the back, not so everybody in the church can know. I don't stand up and say, well, I did this this week and this week and this week and that when I have my checklist, didn't I do good? No, it's good deeds so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. They will glorify your Father in heaven. First 16 verses of Matthew 5 is the kit and caboodle, you know. It's everything. It's the foundation. Everything else that Jesus is going to talk about in the rest of these chapters is based on that. That's who we are. You know that song, that's who I am, that's who I'm loved by God, that's who I am? Because when I give that love back, and when I desire to have that love living inside of me and as a light and as salt, then that's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. So wherever we are in the world, in business, in politics, in medicine, in public service, what really matters is that we are light. And guess what? No darkness can extinguish a light. You know that, don't you? No darkness can extinguish a light. So one of our prayers and our continued meditation is for you and me, for our own witness, as salt and light in the immediate context of the world where God has placed us. And you know that people who live in the light and show the light are not conscious of it? True light? Stephen, the first martyr, it says that as he was being stoned, he looked up into heaven. It says his face shone like an angel. He didn't notice that. He didn't say, oh, look, I'm shining. He didn't realize. He was being stoned. He probably had blood running down his face. But the light of God in him, it says, people around could see the shining face of Jesus through him. Haddon Robinson, a well-known preacher who died recently and taught many, many people around the world to preach, and very well-known theologian and preacher, said this: Jesus did not call us to be magnificent chandeliers for people to admire. He called us to be a single light bulb in the back hall to keep people from breaking their necks when they go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. He called us to make a difference in the darkness. So in one of those places, so where is God leading you? What's he doing in your life? As we finish, we see saltiness being an alternative community, different from the world, not conformed to the world. Now, we could talk about this a lot, and I'm not meaning that you grow your hair long, wear long sleeves, you know, like never go to movies, never do a dance step. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, what am I talking about, alternative community? I'm talking about not buying into the system of this world of greed, consumerism, materialism, power, and all that. I'm talking about an alternative community as loving, forgiving, merciful, obedient to God, wanting to do God's will more than anything else in our lives. Then a light, a caring community that does not withdraw from the world, but instead serves the whole human family, bringing light to dark places. Now, get that, the whole human family. Throughout the generations, Christians had made the most difference when they cared for the whole human family. Those little kids that were being forced to work 8 and 9 years old in England, 15 hours a day, hardly sleeping, had to sleep in warehouses and things like that. Those Christians loved them. They don't say, well, we're going to bring them to the Lord. We're doing this so that they can be Christians. No, they had care for the human family. And if those kids or whoever they were helping saw the light and became Christians, fine. That's up to God. But they reach out and shared about that. William Wilberforce, he wasn't a slave, but he spent years and years crying and sobbing through ill health to gather Christians together to pray daily, night and day, and to go into Parliament, be elected to Parliament, so that he could make a difference and stop the slave trade. What do we do? Now, I'm not saying for us to go and pound on the door of Parliament and do this, but every one of us can look around and see areas, places, maybe that God is leading you to make a difference, to make a difference. When Ron and I were in the desert and we had Lydia, and I'm so happy to see Stephen Mavis with little Lachlan up here, you know, I think that's the way the early church was, you know, like, let's all hang out. It's not formal. It's not, oh, excuse me, I'm standing here and the kid don't come near me. You know, that's not the way it is at all. Jesus isn't like that. Thank the Lord Jesus isn't like that. But when we went into the desert communities and Ron and I had Lydia and stuff, what we really tried to do, we saw families being broken apart. We saw men in prison, drunk, doing spear fights and stuff. We saw the little kids, you know, just running around with nothing and no, like, input, godly input, or even ungodly. I mean, I shouldn't say ungodly, but just input, positive input. And so what we started to do then was to gather all the mums together and to sit down in the dirt and talk about how they can help their kids, the importance of the early childhood, and how they could help their kids, just little teeny, teeny thing at a time. It didn't matter if they weren't going to become Christians. Some of them did, some of them didn't. That wasn't the point. The point was to help human community. And that's what salt and light does. See? Salt and light, salt of the earth, all around. Salt of the world. He didn't say salt of the Christian church, light of the Sunday morning service. He said salt of the earth and light of the world. So let's really get that in ourselves. And the third of the Trinity is deeds, becoming a disciple-making community that lives out Christ's actual commands in joyful obedience. You like that? We live out Christ's commands in the world around us, and everybody smile, joyful obedience. Okay? There was something up here. Oh, yes. On the little blurb, that little video thing at the beginning, you remember where it said, I want to be excited. The word excited was there. Excited about doing good deeds for Jesus. Next week, I want to unpack this section a little further with some more practical ideas and ways in which God is calling us to be Christ followers as salt and as light. But first, we need to understand what we've done a few weeks ago and today. We have described, Jesus has described to us who we are. So if you take this home with you to think and pray and say, God, am I that? Am I these 8 Beatitudes? I want to be more like them. I want you to change me. And what that should lead to. What does that lead to in my life? Being what Jesus has called us to be as an overflow of the character that he's creating within us. And all of that is to give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, you, all through the scripture, when you call us to something, when you give us commands or things that you desire us, you always say you give us the power to do it. By your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is not something that we need to feel guilty about or that we need to rub our hands in despair or walk away feeling guilty. Lord, what we need to do right now is to come before you in our hearts and say, God, I want to be who you made me to be. I want to be who you made me to be. I pray that each of you, as we sit here and as we ask God this, that would be the prayer in your heart. That you want to be, say that in your heart, quietly, silently, to say, Jesus, I want to be what you've just described the kingdom of God as being. I want to be your follower, being filled with the Beatitudes and the desire to be salt and light. And Lord, I know maybe I'm far from it, but Father, I want it. I want it. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do, is to say we want it. So Father, I thank you and I praise you. And I thank you in Jesus' name that we have been saved and brought into the kingdom of light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.